Once again, those of you who are watching us, good morning to you. And wherever you are, I trust that we would be a blessing to you this morning. Last Sunday, we learned about the factors for fruitfulness. We learned that if we are to bear fruit, that is fruit that remains in our Christian lives, we first need to be cleansed. We need to be cleansed from the words of Jesus. In our day today, beloved, those words cannot be found in any other but in the preserved, inspired Word of God. You cannot find it in some magazine. You cannot find it in some write-ups. You can find it most definitely in the inspired Word of God. It has been preserved for us miraculously all this time, so that every time we open the Word of God, we see and we find out, we know more about our Savior, Jesus Christ. We see Him from the in the beginning God in the book of Genesis, and we continue to see Him in the I come quickly in the book of Revelation. Psalm 119 tells us that if a man is to cleanse his way, just like Christ told His disciples, he must be cleansed from the Word. That man is to heed the Word of God. That man must not depart from it. And thirdly, he is to hide it into his heart so that he may not sin against God. We also learn that if we are to be fruitful, we are to be fruitful branches. Now that we are cleansed through His Word, we are to consistently confess our sins. I put the emphasis on the word consistently. But may I also add that we are to forsake those sins as well. It is no good confessing your sins if you're not prepared to repent from them. It is no good to just confessing your sins and continuously doing the same thing over and over again. I made mention of the fact that even though God is faithful in forgiving and cleansing us from all our unrighteousness, from all our sinfulness, we should not abuse the goodness of God. We should not abuse the grace of God. If anything, His goodness should lead us to repentance. And then we learn that if we do not abide in Christ and that He is not abiding in us, we can do nothing. After the seed of the gospel in Matthew chapter 13 is sown in the good ground of our hearts, that seed should germinate, beloved. That seed should grow, and that seed should bear fruit, some a hundredfold, some a 60-fold, and even some a 30-fold. These fruits, could they be fruitfulness unto good works, as we have learned last Sunday, perhaps out of Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us. And then in Titus chapter 3 in verse 8, it says that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. I say it again, we are not saved by good works, nor are we ever will be saved by good works. But after that we are saved, after that we have been born again, we are to do good works. We are to leave our professions by doing good works. James tells us that faith without works is dead. Beloved, if you are professing to be a child of God here this morning, if you say that you're a Christian this morning, you ought to be doing good works. The second fruit that we see in the scriptures is the fruit of the Spirit. the love, the joy, a peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, the meekness, the temperance, all of these things that we have heard plenty of times preached and taught to us. And then thirdly, could they be the fruit of souls? The fruit of souls led to the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I ask us again, as I did last Sunday, in the many years that we have been saved, in the many years that we have professed faith in Jesus Christ, do we see this fruit into our lives? And I made mention of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that saves a soul. Yes, we get that. But are we even attempting to sow the good gospel of grace into the hearts of men? Good works. Once again, I remind us all that we, the branches, are just the bearers of the fruit. We're just bearers of the fruit. And the vine is the producer of the fruit in the branches. The branches must, however, abide in that vine to bear those fruits. The vine dresser knows which branch to prune. He knows when to prune that branch. He knows how he will prune that branch. He doesn't need our assistance, beloved. He knows what he's doing. Our job as the branch is to abide into the vine. His job is to prune us, to purge us, so that we will bear more fruits. And ultimately, much fruits. It is not your job and mine to prune. It's our job to abide into that vine. Last Sunday, I have entitled our message to be Factors for Fruitfulness. This morning, the title of our message is Consequences. Consequences of not abiding in Christ. Would you turn your Bibles once again in John chapter 15? And again, if you're able, would you stand with me, please, as we read our text? John chapter 15, beginning in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in him, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Our Father, again we commit this time to you. Thank you for the fellowship of the saints. Thank you for everyone that's here, eager and enthusiastic to listen to your word preached. Father, I thank you for the good word that we have in our hands. Preserve all this time so that we can open it, even without fear, without hesitation in our time, that we could know of you. We could see you into the pages of this book. Father, I pray once again that the Holy Spirit would be upon us as he is. And Lord, that he would teach us the truth. And Lord, I pray that we would, in these next few minutes, consider our ways. And Lord, that we would indeed not just hearers, but actually doers of your word. Oh, Father, again, I pray that if there be one within our midst who do not yet possess the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, might today be the day of their salvation. And then for us, those of us who have been completely clean, clean every whit, your word says, oh, Father, that indeed we would abide in you. Lord, I commit this time. I pray, Father, that you would bless it. And Lord, that our time in your word would be acceptable to you and you would be glorified in it all. We give you praise and we give you thanks for the wonder that you are. We ask it in your Son's name, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let me first deal with verse 6 and get that negative consequence of not abiding before I can get to the good stuff. The consequences of abiding in Christ. You see, I got to get the bad out first so I can get into the good. Okay? Here yet again in verse 6 is a controversial verse for so many, depending on which camp you are in. Again, let me remind you that the context of our passage is about fruitfulness of the believer in Christ. In this case, the disciples, and by application, us, and for everyone that has been saved, those that have been cleansed, those that have been completely clean, every whit clean, the Bible says. So here in verse 6, as we read again, if a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Beloved, the passage, as I remind us again, is all about communion. It's not about union. Union has already been established here. The fact that the Lord Jesus used himself as the vine, as the true vine, and referred to the disciples as the branches in the vine, there is communion there. There is already union. One is connected to the other. The vine is connected to the branches, and the branches are connected to the vine. There is no argument here about salvation. The fact is, it was given, it was declared to the disciples of his day. Every branch in me is the language of the scripture. Five times from verses 1 to 8, the Lord Jesus used the phrase in me. Three times he used I in you. And if we include in the vine in verse 4. Here in this controversial verse 6, not for me, beloved, but for some it is. Notice the phrase, cast forth as what? Cast forth as a branch. Here yet again, that if we take a position in verse 2, those that are unfruitful are taken away and somehow linked to the phrase, cast forth in verse 6, and therefore inferring that these are unbelievers or at the very least, professors and not possessors of salvation. How do we then explain in me in verse 2? And how do we then explain verse 6, cast forth as a branch? It cannot be that the unfruitful branches are in Christ in the beginning. And because that they have been unfruitful, they are then cast forth to be burned, implying that the burning here refers to the burning in judgment in hell. If we subscribe to that teaching, if that is what we subscribe as a doctrine, we then subscribe to the doctrine of losing our salvation. And yet that cannot be. Once you are in Christ, you are always in Christ. It cannot be that because you have been unfruitful for a time, that somehow God would take you off and cast you. Remember the context in the passage. It is about fruitfulness of the believer. So how do we then interpret this verse? Again, we have to go back to the viticulture in Bible times. You remember viticulture? It is a branch of horticulture or agriculture. It is the way where people actually raised the grapevines in their time in Palestine. Beloved, there are two types of pruning conducted for the grapevine to make sure that they continue to be fruitful. The first pruning is conducted pre-harvest, just before the grapes are ripened. I made mention of this when we were in verse 2. The pruning conducted then are positioning of the unfruitful vine, or unfruitful branch, I should say. And for those that are already bearing fruits, they are indeed pruned and purged. That's the language that was used by the scriptures. But that kind of pruning, beloved, is not the same kind of pruning referred to here in verse 6. Why do I say that? The pruning in verse 2 are pruning for shoots and trimmings only. The grapevine hasn't had a chance to grow and mature its branches at this time. The fruits are but fruit buds. They're not the fruits that you and I pick on and munch on at this stage. The fruit branches and the kind of pruning conducted here is now drastic, and cutting, if any, are but minimal. The cuttings and the shoots are just these little curly things that go into the trellises, into the grapevines. They are not sufficient to be piled up and burned. So here in verse 6, the inference is that the branches are well and truly grown, and the cuttings have withered on a pile and are cast into the fire and are burned. Offshoots, while they do wither, when removed, can hardly be gathered into a pile, let alone make a fire. They're just offshoots. The vine dresser gathers them even in his hand as he pinches them and removes them from the branches. Now, while we are in the subject of burning, unlike other wood, branches are not good firewood at all. Even the vine, the grapevines, are not good firewood at all. Their composition is such that they are not hard wood, and they really do not burn or sustain the fire for very long. If anything, when these branches wither and dry up, they're only really good as a fire starter and not a fire sustainer. It really proves and drives the point, the Lord Jesus Christ's statement in Matthew chapter 5, when he said, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth what? Good for nothing." The unfruitful branches that have been pruned into a pile are really not good for fire at all. They are, in fact, useless as a firewood. If anything, they just start the fire, and that is it. So here, to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of man, like the language in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13, we cannot take it as believers being cast forth. We do lose our savor. We do lose our usefulness if we are but unfruitful. Here in our text, the branch that does not abide in Christ, the unfruitful branch, that unless the useless branch that is cast forth, again, as a branch, is withered and men gathered them to be burned. Now, wow, these are strong words, beloved. To be trodden under foot of men, to be burned and cast forth, what does that mean? they are pretty strong words. And if we're taking a position that these are believers to be cast forth and be burned, how could this be? What does this mean? Beloved, just as the unfruitful and the fruitful branches in verse 2 were dealt with at the same time, positioning and purging, it is no different here in verse 6. The allusion here is the post-harvest pruning, as I said. This kind of pruning was conducted when all the fruits on the branches have been harvested, have been ripened, and the vine dresser has taken them off from the branches. Beloved, after the harvest, both the unfruitful branch and the fruitful branch, if you're looking at it, they're both bare. Because they have been harvested already. But the vine dresser, in his experience and in his wisdom, he knew which branch bore the fruit and which one didn't. That fruitful branch, the vine dresser will continue to purge and prune so that it will bear much fruit for the next season. At the same time, still connected into the vine, that unfruitful branch, this time he will cut off and cast forth, but please remember, as a branch. Now, what does it mean to be cast forth as a branch? I believe it means not to cast off as losing their salvation, but to and not burning as in burning in hell in judgment. I believe it can only mean that after a believer has been given the position of fruit bearing in verse 2, and yet even after all of that, and by virtue of his non-abiding, is still no fruit, then I believe the vine dresser in his sovereign will and righteous judgment will deal with that branch and his barrenness. The vine dresser, who is also the righteous judge, will judge the unfruitful branch, not as in the hellfire judgment, but in the judgment seat of Christ. In the judgment seat of Christ. He will not lose his salvation, but the Bible says that this unfruitful branch shall suffer loss. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so us by fire. Now remember, we can either have the fruit of good works, the fruit of the Spirit, and the fruit of souls for Jesus Christ. Now all of these are born by the branch only, by abiding in Jesus Christ. Not all will bear the same amount of fruit. Some will bear 100-fold. Some will bear 60-fold. And some 30-fold. And I shared with you my burden last Sunday. Oh, I pray to God, Calvary Baptist Church, that we would not bear less than 30-fold. That we would not just be happy to get by. That in the times of our Christianity, for all these many years, that we're just happy to get by. That we're doing the minimal for the Savior. The fact that in verses 4 and 6, the Lord Jesus told the disciples to abide in Him, and if they don't, they cannot do anything. That means, beloved, that they cannot bear fruit. It is well and truly possible, beloved, to be connected in the vine as a branch and yet be unfruitful. How is that possible? Here's how. There is union, but no communion. As I mentioned earlier in the series, there are Christians today genuinely saved in their millions, beloved, in their millions who are out of fellowship with their Savior. In droves, professing to be Christians, and they are, and they may well be, but they are out of step. They are out of fellowship
with their Savior. They are talking but not walking the talk. They say they are Christians, but they are very un-Christ-like. But there is no fellowship. There is no abiding in Christ. Thank you, Tim. Excuse me. There is no fellowship and there is no abiding in Christ. Verse 4, yet again, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. Abiding, beloved, is fruit bearing. And that's the only way that it can be done. We cannot manufacture the fruit. We are to bear them. The vine produces the fruit in us, not the other way around. So what then is going to be judged in the judgment seat of Christ? As always, the answer is found in the Word of God. You see, when we hear or read of the word judgment, automatically we take it in the context of negativity. We take the word judgment and it sends fear and to our bones. We kind of see it as a judgment, as a punishing or something like that. Beloved, whilst it is a source of fear for many, and rightly so. Rightly so, when we read and hear of the judgment of God, that should send us, enough to send us to be fearful of Him in a godly way. Because God is not going to be mocked, beloved. He is the all-powerful one, and He is holy, and He is righteous, and He will not condone sin and sinfulness. While He is a God of grace, and while He is a God of love, He is also a just and righteous God. So, whilst it is a source of fear for many of us, I believe whilst the judgment seat of Christ is that judgment, it is to be viewed, however, as an accounting, a reckoning, rather than a penalizing or a punishing. The judgment seat of Christ is not a place for condemnation, because there is no more condemnation to them that are in Christ, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 1. The condemnation is gone. It was taken and nailed to the cross of Jesus Christ. So when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we are not there to be condemned anymore, because we're no longer condemned. Now, some Bible teachers would be so creative that apparently at the judgment seat of Christ, there will be a giant screen where your sins and mine that we have done for these many years of our lives will be flashed onto that giant screen for everyone to see. What happened to that verse where it says that my God has put my sins as far as from the east is to the west, and that He will remember my sins no more? I'm not sure about that giant screen business. I appreciate the creativity and the imagination, but I don't know if that's actually Bible. I believe that the judgment seat of Christ is a time of accountability, a time of reckoning, whether a believer is to receive and be rewarded, or if he is to suffer loss. Loss of what? Loss of rewards that otherwise would have been available to him, if he would only been faithful with his stewardship. Faithful of what the Lord Jesus has entrusted to him, and if he only abided in Christ. Perhaps like a commencement exercise, like a graduation ceremony, Everyone knew that this day is coming, but not everyone is preparing for the same day. Now, undoubtedly, if they have done the work, if they have submitted all their assessments, if they have passed all the quizzes and their examinations, and they've submitted all the work that is needed, they will graduate. But within the student body, beloved, those that have sleepless nights, those that have not hung out with their mates and sacrificed the fun for a season, and those that have put their heads onto the book and studied and actually prepared diligently for their homework and assessment, they're not just satisfied by handing a paper in. They actually did their research. They did all the work. They will be rewarded. They will be recognized. They will have their diplomas and certificates as well as the other guys, but they have something extra. Their commendation for the work that they have done. I believe the judgment seat of Christ, not a perfect analogy, but very much the same. Among the graduates, there will be some who would receive honors. Some will receive distinctions for their work throughout their time in university. No doubt, there will be those that could have excelled. No doubt, there will be those people that could have earned better grades. No doubt, there will be graduates that could have submitted better research paper but didn't, and therefore would graduate nevertheless. But lost their reward, or better yet, forfeited their opportunity for potential rewards. Everybody knew that the day will come, but not everybody prepared for this day the same way. How are you preparing for your accounting with Jesus Christ? How are you preparing for the reckoning with the Savior? How am I preparing for my own reckoning as your under shepherd when I stand before my Savior Jesus Christ? We all have an accounting day. Beloved, in Romans chapter 14 and in verse 10, the Bible says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and in verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." And then here in 1 Corinthians, please turn your Bibles there. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read from verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and in verse 5, the Bible says, "Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so us by fire. Beloved, I believe with all my heart that the unfruitful, yes, will be cast forth, but not as an unbeliever, but cast forth as a branch. And his work shall be made manifest, the Bible says, because it will be revealed by fire. His fruits of wood, his fruits of hay, his fruits of stubble will all be burnt. And he, the Bible says, shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved through the fire. What loss will this believer suffer? Simply put, rewards. Rewards. The scriptures also call it crowns. And some would have the notion, well, I'm just happy to make it to heaven, you know. I know I need no crowns. I need no rewards. It sounds noble. It sounds meek. It sounds humble. But what these Christians forget, the rewards, beloved, the crowns are not for theirs to keep. They are to be cast forth. They are to be given back to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, the one true recipient of glory. We do not keep the rewards. Just like the fruits in the grapevine, it's for others to enjoy. So don't you tell me that I'm just happy to go to heaven and be a street sweeper in the streets of gold. Now, I've heard that before, and for a time I kind of wonder, well, that's neat. At least I'm in heaven. And my sweeper is probably made out of gold as well. That's okay. Is it? Is it okay? When your Savior has given his all, and you're happy and contented to get by? I don't think so. I don't think so. I do not have the time to detail these crowns this morning, but by grace, by God's grace, at some time in the future, we will learn about them. An exciting study they are. But the scriptures also mention of other heavenly rewards, like the treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt. Based on Matthew 6 and 1 Peter 1. The rewards to the overcomers in the book of Revelations. The rewards to that good and faithful servant in the Gospels. In Matthew 25. Turn your Bibles there again, please. Matthew chapter 25. We won't read it, but I want it open so that you can sort of follow me as I speak. We read of the parable of the talents. The Lord, or the Master, was to travel into a far country. He called his three servants. And the Bible says that he delivered, that means he entrusted to them his goods. They were not their own. It was given to them. It was entrusted to them. They're just managers and keepers of what was given to them. You know the narrative. After a long time, the master came back and there was a reckoning. There was an accounting with each one of them. The first and second servant gained the same amount of what was entrusted to them. And for that, they were commended and rewarded. But the unprofitable servant hid what was entrusted to him in the ground and did nothing. He is what you would call an unfruitful branch. On the day of reckoning, beloved, he didn't get a commendation from his master. What he got was a reprimand, a divine discipline, if you like, from the Lord. Now, I do not know about you, but one of the saddest moments in my Christian life is when my own mother reprimanded me. Now, all of us at some point in time would have been reprimanded by our parents, by our moms or our dads. If you're anyone like me, you would have had an encounter from the leather belt to your tukas. And the discipline would have hurt at that time, but you did feel it and you've learned. But I remember when my mother would reprimand me and say something along the lines of, "Is that how it is to be a Christian? If I have done something or did not do something for that matter, and my mother would reprimand me and say, "Is that how it is to be a Christian?" Oh boy, it hurts. Because that is the time that I have let down my Savior. Up to this very second that I stand before you, I don't know whether my mom is saved. She made a profession. As I was putting this together, and here I was at the time, saying to her that I am a Christian, and I was trying to witness to her. And yet, many times, my behavior was very unchristlike. I wonder if I had been a little bit more Christ-like in my behavior, would he have had an opportunity for her to go to church with me? She came once as a reward for my finishing my degree, because that was the agreement. But I never saw her set her footsteps in the church doors. Could it be, beloved, that I wasn't walking the talk? Could it be, beloved, that I wasn't very Christ-like in my behavior as a son? I don't know, and I'm not playing a guilt trip on you. It was just something that came to my mind as I was putting our sermon together. Is that how it is to be a Christian, many? And it really penetrates. Because of what I have done or not done, for that matter. Now that's from my mother. Imagine having a reckoning, an accounting with the Savior. Are you going to get a commendation? Or are you going to hear the "well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Or are you going to hear "thou slothful servant"? Which one is it? Loss of commendation. Out of Matthew 25 again, the master said, "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. Beloved, the second loss that an unfruitful branch loses is the loss of opportunity to actually be a steward. How many times have you had an opportunity to exercise your gifts into the body of Christ and you refuse? You make up some lame excuse. "I'm too busy. I have no time." How many times have you been prompted to take a ministry and be part of it and you refused? You refuse. And here's a good one for us. Aside from "I don't have time" and "I'm too busy," and one would say, "You know, Pastor, there are sins in my life and I'm not right with the Lord, and therefore I can't take a ministry." What are you waiting for? How long will it take you to confess your sin and get right with the Lord and get moving into abiding in Him? You cannot forever use the excuse that you are not right before your Savior and therefore you cannot take a ministry. Get right with God. There is no need to wait for. We all know the verses that we are to confess our sins, as He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What are you waiting for? You happy just to have sin in your life? And that becomes the reason why you're not becoming a steward of something? Here's another one. Somebody else is going to do it, Pastor, so let them. Somebody else is going to do it, so let them. You know what, beloved? None of us is indispensable into the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are all privileged participants in the work of the gospel. I put the emphasis on the privilege. God can use anyone. But the fact that He is using us and giving us an opportunity to be a steward for His work into the church, it's a privilege. Somebody else will do it, beloved, yes. And that somebody will be blessed. That somebody will be given or have favor with God. That somebody will be given more opportunities to become more fruitful for the Savior, because they're willing to exercise their gifts for the Savior. Look around you, beloved. There's plenty of ministry opportunities in this place. Which one? Which one are you going to pick up and be a part of? There is plenty to do. There is plenty of opportunities to exercise our gifts for the edifying of the body of Christ. That somebody will have a blessing. You will miss out. You will miss out on the opportunity of having the blessing of serving, and you will be the one that will suffer loss. You're not doing yourself a favor by having that kind of attitude. Verse 29, for unto everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. Beloved, loss of opportunity. Verse 30, and cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. I believe the third loss is the loss of intimate fellowship with the Savior. If you have done your manners and customs with Brother Kev, you would understand that the outer darkness could mean that they are not near the host or near the festivities. They are not at the table, so to speak, where the oil lamps are and into the inner circle of fellowship. People are having dinner and they are part of the fellowship and there is light in there, and the unprofitable ones are in the outer darkness. The third loss, therefore, is the loss of intimate fellowship. This is not hard to understand. It's just a matter of time. It's bound to happen. When a believer is not walking with his Savior, when a believer is not in step with Jesus Christ, it's a matter of time that he will be alienated from his Savior, and he will go cold. And he will no longer have the desire to participate. He will not have the passion and the zeal that he used to have, because he wants to be part of the ministry. Once you start not abiding in Jesus Christ, I can guarantee you, you would become an unfruitful servant for Jesus Christ. It's a matter of time. One of the greatest fears that I have is the realization that if I'm not abiding in Jesus Christ, that if I'm really living independently of Him, that means I'm trying to make it on my own. Our text says that I can do nothing. If you do not abide in me and I in you, ye can do nothing. One of my greatest fear, like I said, is that the Lord Jesus Christ, because of my disobedience, because of my rebellion, because of my continued disregard of his lordship over my life, not making him preeminent in my life, the greatest fear that I have is that he would let me have it. That he would give me what I want. And I know me, beloved. I know me. This old me wants the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. That's me. And apart from the keeping of God, if he would let me have what I want, I know where I would be. I'd be in the pig pen of sin and shame, devoid of integrity and full of misery. And so I pray for us, Calvary Baptist Church, I say it again, that we would be in the very center of God's will, because that is the best place. Loss of fellowship. As I close, beloved, my brothers and sisters, which one is it? Rewards or suffer loss? Your choice. Must I go an empty-handed? Does my Redeemer, dear Redeemer, meet? Not one day of service given him, lay no trophy at his feet. Must I go an empty-handed? Must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him. Must I empty-handed go? A hymn that we will sing. I'd like us not just to sing it, but mean it. Ponder upon it and consider our ways. And before I finally close our morning worship service time, perhaps you are here and you're listening to all of these things and it's putting some fear in you, the word judgment. Can I tell you, just as there is a judgment for the believers, there is a judgment for the unbelievers. It is the same fire, but this one is hell fire judgment, beloved. The Lord Jesus Christ took that penalty, took that judgment away. He became your substitute. He died so that you can live. I'm asking you this morning, have you got a personal relationship in Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about if you know of Jesus Christ. I'm asking if you have a biblical reason, a biblical relationship, a personal relationship in Jesus Christ. If you don't, again, I plead with you, do not walk out of that door this morning not knowing what your eternal destiny. Let us show you. You need not to go into that judgment, but you have to believe the author of the book. You have to believe through faith. You have to confess your sin and repent from it and recognize that you cannot save yourself on your own. You need Christ to be your Savior today. Once again, Christian, are you living your Christian life right now in preparation for the day of accounting, to the day of reckoning? What you do now determines your rewards and determines your losses. Calvary Baptist Church, it's time to prepare. Don't be fooled with the temporal. One day, we're going to stand an account of what was done in the body, whether it's good or bad. As your pastor, I cannot shield you from that. You will have to do it on your own. I have to stand on my own and take account of what I have done in the body. Which one is it? Rewards or losses? Our Father, thank you. Thank you for the word of God. And Lord, it might be concerning that there is judgment to come. And yet, Father, it is also comforting that if we are to abide in Jesus Christ, we would bear fruits, much fruits. And Lord, those fruits would be for the glory of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, I pray, dear God, that at this time, that we would indeed consider our ways. And Lord, that we would live our life in preparation for that day of reckoning, that on that day, we would have rewards that we can cast before your holy feet, because you are the rightful one. Help us to abide in our Savior Jesus Christ. And if there be one here in our presence right now that perhaps is out of step, out of fellowship with you, oh, I pray for that one, indeed, that they would make it right, that they would submit themselves and recommit their lives, Father, to abide in you. And then for that one that is not yet saved, not yet part of the branch into the true vine, oh, I pray, dear God, perhaps today will be the day of their salvation. Thank you for what was accomplished in these few minutes. And I pray that it would last for eternity's sake. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.